Okay, there, Saints, tonight, Romans chapter 9. We begin in verse 14, and we'll conclude in verse 14. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your heart, for, Lord, the beauty of the revelation that you've spoken through your servant Paul, revelation that you yourself have spoken of throughout Scripture. You yourself there in Genesis 3:15, spoken through the prophets, that you have a desire, Lord, to do one thing, have us in your image. And Father, through sin, Adam, he corrupted that, and you've made a plan for us to be restored to that image, that we would have the Holy Spirit, you would have life eternal with you. And so, Father, we do pray that as you continue to draw us into this understanding of justification, that you would truly give us ears to hear and a heart open to receive all that you desire us to understand of this incredible, incredible concept. Thank you for the continuing revelation on this subject. So speak to us tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 9, verse 14. He's just said, verse 13, as it written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And then he makes this statement, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? And then Paul answers that question, certainly not. Verse 14 kind of ponders the question, could God actually be wrong in what he's doing? Could God have a wrong motive? Could God have a wrong heart? Could God have a wrong action in what he's seeking to do through this whole understanding of this process called justification? Now, keep in mind that as we've been looking at this issue of justification, that we've seen it throughout the scripture, and we have noted that here into this continuing understanding in this section, chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul is not changing the subject of justification. He's continuing in this teaching. However, he's using this subject, justification, in a sense to answer the question that people would be asking, if justification is based on faith and not on works, but on simply on the promise of God and just God alone, then why is it that Israel, God's chosen nation, missed it? And I think that's an excellent question to come to. How does Israel's unbelief and the Gentiles' inclusion fit into this plan of God's justification through grace? And chapters 9 through 11 begin to answer that question. Now, where we left off, we dealt with initially this privilege of justification, beginning in verses 1 through 5, and where Israel has all this advantage, but the pedigree and the that whole issue of just having the law, the position they were in, the privileges that they had, that wasn't the answer. And so although they had all those things, they missed the big picture. And so when we're looking at this now, he's moving to the second section of its selection by grace. And so we looked at that last week where it's not based on being a physical descendant. It's not based on having this pedigree. It's not based on anything that we would do, but it's based on the plan of salvation that God has laid out for mankind. And now we're beginning to look at the source of justification. And so what I want to do is this. Last week when we dealt with this whole issue, we made a couple statements last week. And I think it's important to kind of review those before we continue on. Last week, we pointed out that Scripture reveals that there's an external call and an internal call. That there is this external call that's an outward, or we would call that a general invitation that's given to all men. So there's this call that God simply says, I'm calling all men to come to me. But then we also noted that there was this internal, there was a personal call, and that internal was this. The scripture teaches it as a transformation, that God places in us the seed of faith. As he places in us this faith that's a gift of God, then there's this inward call. And so we noted how that's not an invitation, but it's an initiation. God simply says, I'm going to give you a gift of faith. And an incredible thing. And we also talked about how God sovereignly awakens this gift of faith in the heart to fulfill a purpose that, and remember that initial purpose that we talked about, how the individual would reveal his son. We noted how we talked about that God would restore man in the image of God that sin stopped. And so how the Bible is this unfolding of that process and of that promise. We also noted that the promise is made available to all men. We quoted from Joel 2:32. We quoted from Romans 10:13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so as we were doing this, we talked about that God's will is not an exclusion, but it's executing his divine plan. So he's not saying, I'm kicking you out. I'm kicking that. That's not what God does. He simply says, this is a plan. I'm here to reveal my son, Jesus Christ. And he did that through what? He did that through the patriarchs. He did that through bringing Abraham, and then through Abraham, Isaac, not Ishmael. And then through Isaac, he brought, you know, Jacob and Esau, and he goes through Jacob, not Esau. As we noted this, we said it's not about exclusion, but it's about executing his plan. He chose Isaac, the spiritual, the work of God, to say, through you will come the salvation to restore mankind into the image of God. He then chose Jacob. Through you will come, you know, and then through you will have the child, you know, Judah, and through Judah, David, and David all the way to Jesus. So as we're looking on this, we talked about how God's sovereignty does not negate human responsibility, and human responsibility does not negate God's sovereignty. We talked about this. This was a divine paradox. That's what we stated last week. In a nutshell, it took us an hour to do that, but in a nutshell, that's what it is here. But there are two roles in man's salvation. And what we see is this, that God says his role is primary and necessary. In other words, think about this. If it wasn't for God's intervention in any state or form, could mankind ever come to salvation? There's no way. See, God initiated, I got a plan. Now remember, we talked about his plan was not a reaction to sin. His plan was an eternal plan from before time began, before everything. He said, I have a plan to restore man. So understand that God was sovereignly taking the first step. And if it wasn't for God beginning to execute his plan to reveal Christ, that God is primary and his role is, you know, is where I'm going to take the first step. Now, the human role is this. Although God's role is primary, he's chosen it from the beginning, the human role is necessary. You have to understand that we as people, we need to respond to what God has given us as far as the data, the information. And so as we're looking at this, we can think of it this way. There is a difference in origin. That one originates with God, one with man. And so as we look to this, God is the one who initiates, and then man is the one who has to respond. So both roles, there's two separate origins. God has one plan, man has another. And so keep in mind, although they're different in origin, they have the same outcome in operation. God says, I'm going to give you the gift of faith. You receive it. You act on that gift of faith. You act on the knowledge, and that brings what? Salvation. So do you understand that what happens? Two origins and one operation. And so keep in mind that they are compatible. They're not confrontational. So we sometimes think that they're in competition, and they're not. They're in cooperation. And so when we begin to think of these two separate things, there are, you know, as we saw God's role in salvation, without him moving, you know, initially and sovereignly and offering salvation, no man could be saved. There's a passage, I want to share it with you, found in the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus makes this declaration. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last days. So here the Lord, Jesus, is speaking of that sovereignly the Father has to draw you. Now, I want to take you to another passage because that word draw is the same word that Jesus uses in John 12:32. John 12:32 declares this, "If I am lifted up, I will draw all peoples to myself." You understand what happens is that Jesus draws, the same word as you. So what happens is this, God is going to sovereignly give to us knowledge. He's going to give to us a divine revelation of his will. And that's the drawing. He reveals Christ. He reveals the plan. He's said this plan throughout scripture. I'm going to be sending one myself. I'm going to come to earth and I'm going to pay for the sins. I'm going to become that sacrifice. I'm going to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And so as we note this, now we see that God gives us knowledge. And so what's our response? Well, we have to respond to that knowledge. I'm going to share with you a scripture. Mark it down, jot it down somewhere. It's a scripture that you should kind of have in your memory bank. But Deuteronomy 29:29 declares this, "The secret things belong to the Lord, but those things which are revealed to us belong to us and to our children that we may do them." So understand what Deuteronomy 29:29 says, there's secret things belong. Some things you just don't know. Some things you have no clue of. You're not responsible for the secret things. But what's been revealed, now that becomes your responsibility. If you take Deuteronomy 29:29 as a foundational statement, what we begin to say is this. The question has to be asked. When we look to this in question in John or in Romans 9:14, what shall we say? Is there unrighteousness with God? Was God wrong to make a path to say sovereignly, I'm going to choose this person, this person, this person to reveal Jesus Christ? And so the question is this. So has God given to any part of his creation the knowledge of his declared divine election? And the answer is no. Not one person has ever received God saying, I have divinely elected you, with the exception of, after they've already passed, we know Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, because that's chapter 9, and eventually David. So those divine elected. But has anyone else ever have knowledge? See, that's a secret thing. That is God's secret plan on his secret counsels. And so no man has access to God's secret counsels. But what do we have access to? His revealed will. And as we look to this, understand that although he's given no one knowledge of his declared divine election, we do understand that what? God has revealed the gospel. He's given to all men the understanding of his plan of salvation through faith, simple belief. And to come not by works, not by merit, not by anything, but we see it, it's simply a choice to come through the path that God has given. In other words, responding to the knowledge that's been received. There's a passage that I want you to be aware of. We'll get this in depth in the next couple of weeks, but in verse 30 of Romans 9, it says, what shall we say? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. These Gentiles that never kept the law, why are they getting into heaven? And it says this, but Israel, verse 31, pursuing the law of righteousness has not attained the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith. See, Israel sought it by works. The Gentiles received it by faith. And what God does, he gives this divine revelation. And so when God gives a revelation, we can understand this, that God has given to all men the gospel. That's all we know. On this side of heaven, I don't know who's elect. I don't know how God elects. I don't know why God elects. And there's a lot of theologies and theologians that have answers to this. And the bottom line is they really don't, because if they had an answer, God would say it in a scripture. All he says is, I'm choosing. And I've chose. But what he's done is, although we don't know the process and we don't know the whys and the whos, what we do know is this. He has revealed his plan. He has revealed his gospel. And so no person is called to respond to God's secret decrees. oh, I got to get into this. I got to know what you know. I don't have to know that. All I have to know is what he's given me to know. And now what I have to do is I have to respond to what he's given me to know. And so we see that here, he's given to me this understanding of this beautiful revealed truth of divine revelation, returning the original state of man. He says, I want to bring you back. I want to bring you back into the image of God that was corrupted there with Adam. My goal is to bring you back, and my goal is to bring you back through the work of Jesus Christ, his work on the cross in your behalf. That's all we know. We don't know anything else. We don't know the other things, but we do know that. And so we know that what? It's God's desire that all men respond to the good news that he has given. There's a passage, Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 says, I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Then he says this, therefore choose life that you may live. So understand that as we're looking to this, that when you're looking at step one is this, the scripture teaches that God's will is that men respond to the knowledge given to them. And this is seen, of course, in Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17. In Genesis 2, God brings this initial thing. This is the law of firsts. And what he does is this, that he says, I want you to respond to the knowledge that I've given you. Of course, you know in Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17, what happens is this. God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the garden of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. He's given to man a divine revelation. And what did man do? Well, he chose wrong. But what happens is this. God gave this progressive revelation, and he's done this through Scripture. Later on in Scripture, he's made a statement, man, I've chosen this from beyond, from before time and before the foundation of the earth. But what I'm giving to you through this Scripture is a divine revelation regarding correcting one man's wrong choice, and that choice now coming to all his descendants. And so from Genesis 3:15, where the Lord says, hey, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. From that revelation all the way to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. Now, I want to read it to you. Beginning in verse 16, all the way down to verse 21, the Lord says this. This is Jesus speaking, continuing divine revelation about himself. He says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So you understand that God is not choosing condemnation. God is choosing salvation. The progressive revelation that he gives is this. I desire all men to be saved. That's all we know. And he doesn't say, I desire all men to be saved, except that's not what he says. I desire all men to be saved. Come to the knowledge of the truth. And so as we see this now, where he says in Genesis 3 or in John 3:16, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. That he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. Men chose to have darkness. And now we see this, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing, this is what we do, practicing evil, hates the light, does not come to light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done by God. So what Jesus is teaching is this, knowledge and application to that knowledge, knowledge and the response to that knowledge. And so this is called the doctrine of human responsibility. This doctrine teaches that man is a moral and a rational creature, that man is accountable to God for his choices and actions once God gives man his divine revelation. Let me try to clarify that. Man is moral and rational. He has all these things going for him, and he's accountable to God for every choice that I make, every action that I do, once God does what? Once he gives me a divine revelation. So if he tells me about Jesus Christ, tells me about believing in his works and I can be saved. What is my choice? My choice is I have to respond to that revelation. If I respond, then blessings come. Life comes. If I reject, guess what? It's not God who's rejecting me. So when you ask that question, is there unrighteousness with God? No, he desires all men to save. He's given every man the opportunity. He's put this before all men. As he's put this before all men, we recognize this, that human responsibility asserts that man must respond rightly in thought and action to the truth that God has revealed. And he's going to be held accountable to his response. So as we're looking to this, I think it's important that this is known as in theologian circles as basically a free moral agency. The belief that man has the God-given ability to choose. He's given us the opportunity to choose. He did that with Adam, and he does with everybody else. Remember, he told Adam, I'm giving you a choice. One rule, not two, not three, just one rule. Choose to obey or choose not to. The tree in the midst of the garden, do not eat. Consequences will come, blessings will follow. And the blessings is things will stay, we'll have this relationship. Blessing what? You're going to be separated from me. You're going to die. As we look to this, I think it's important to see that there are two passages that you need to have in your wheelhouse. The first is this. We covered this already, but in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. What happens is this, as Paul is speaking, he makes this declaration, Romans 2:11. I'm going to read on through verse 15, but it says this as far as man's accountability. In Romans 2:11, he says this, there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. So understand that if you've sinned without the law, you still sin. If you sin with the law, you've sinned. Why? For not the hearers of the law are justified, but the doers of the law will be justified. So when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having a law, are a law to themselves. And now he says this in verse 15, and you got to mark this, understand this, know this, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience. Do you understand? All of us have something innately within us that points to God. There's an accountability. It shows the work of the law written in my heart, their conscience, either bearing witness that I've done the right thing or bearing witness that I've done the wrong thing. And so themselves, either their thoughts, either accusing me or excusing me. So I don't have this choice. In Romans 1 verse 19, he says this, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. We already have this knowledge of God in us because he says this, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Understanding what begins to happen. It simply says that man is accountable. Why? Well, first of all, we have a conscience. God has initially set a revelation of himself. And what do we do? Well, we have to choose. You either accept the revelation that he's given himself or you reject it. There's no other options. And so when we do this, now we find out that the second thing is this. We're going to get to this in a few weeks, maybe a month or so. But in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, he makes this declaration. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart. So understand that there is this action that you speak externally and that you have this draw internally. So keep in mind that with these two things, you have faith and actions. There's both put together. And because you have this faith and because you have these actions, now we begin to see a little bit of that understanding of just how it is that Scripture begins to open up that heart to the Lord. There's a passage, I just want to read it to you, found in Acts chapter 16, in verse 31. He makes this declaration. He says this, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, you and your household. But do you understand what you have to do? You've got to act on this knowledge. You've got to come to this place of receiving the Lord. And once you have that belief, then what? That belief will come into these stages where the first off is what? I believe, so what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to find myself in a place of repentance. That is key to recognizing your salvation. Have I ever come to a place of repentance? In Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And so it's so important to recognize this whole understanding of just where God wants us in the relation to responding to who he is. In Romans 1:5, he says this, through him we have received grace and apostleship for what? For obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name. Do you understand that everything that we're looking at, everything that we're responding is this, we're talking about a man and his response to what God has revealed. So if we recognize Deuteronomy 29, there's certain things, 29:28, there's certain things that are a secret thing. They belong to the Lord. They have nothing to do with us. I can accept it and I can believe it, but I can't respond to what? Any sovereign choices of God. It wasn't like mankind could say, hey, let's rally together and get God to make a way for us to be saved. We couldn't do that. We don't tell God, make a way for us to be saved. God says, no, don't worry. I already love you. I've made a way for you to be saved. So we don't dictate to God what he should be doing as God. We accept the revelation, but when he gives us a revelation, it is our calling to do what? To respond to what he has revealed. So in other words, respond to the light that you have given. Now, when it comes to this question, is there unrighteousness with God? I want to share with you a passage, a portion of a message, of a quote from a man by the name of Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He's a Calvinist. He knows he's a Calvinist. He said, stated he's a Calvinist. So he believes in those points of Calvin, but he makes a statement. And I want to read to you this quote. Spurgeon says this, your damnation is your own election, not God's. We are lost willfully and willingly, lost perversely and utterly, but still lost of our own accord, which is the worst kind of being lost. From the word of God, I gather the damnation is all of man from top to bottom, that he that perishes chooses to perish. We hold tenaciously that salvation is all of grace, but we believe with equal firmness that the ruin of man is entirely the result of his own sin. It is the will of God that saves, and it is the will of man that damns. All true theology is summed up in these two short sentences. Salvation is all the grace of God. Damnation is all the will of man. And he kind of nails it. See, God doesn't choose anyone to be damned. He chooses all men to be saved. He's made a declared will. And so all men now have to respond to that declaration of what God has spoken. And so as we're noting this, when the revelation that we received, now we have to do what? Well, we have to figure out what can be known. What has God shown us? What do we do? And the bottom line is what? We're without excuse. That's what we're doing. We're without excuse. We're suppressing, not acting on the truth that has been revealed. So when we don't act on the truth, what does Romans teach us? There's a spiritual decline. There's a hardening of the heart. Now, the hardening of the heart is what? It's my choice, because that's a consequence of not responding initially to that revelation of God. We're going to get to this in maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks. We'll see how far we get. But there's a man by the name of Pharaoh. And what happens is this, that he received a revelation from God. Let my people go, that they may go into the wilderness and worship me. And what did he choose to do? Chose not to respond. And over it begins to say that the Pharaoh hardens his heart, and then God allows the heart to harden, and God hardens his heart, and the heart is being hardened all over the place. We begin to see that there's a work that Pharaoh desires to not respond, and God gives to Pharaoh that ability to reject. And in fact, he says, you want a hard heart? Let me help you out with that. And so when we look to this, we ask, is there unrighteousness with God? No, because Pharaoh was the one who had divine revelation, and he chose not to act on that revelation. And so we see here that what? The secret things belong to the Lord. I don't understand the whole issue of election, but what I do know is this. I do know that God has a plan for me. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, let me read it to you, but it says this, as his divine power has given us to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue. So we see here that this beautiful thing is that God has given to all of us innately the ability to respond in faith. There is not one person that he has created that doesn't have the ability to have faith. Now, think about this. How often do we act on faith without even thinking that I'm acting on faith? Most of us, when we leave this room, we leave the upper room, we're going to go outside and we're going to go into a vehicle and we're going to put a key in the ignition and we're going to simply turn it. And we believe by faith that what? It is going to start. We can put it in drive. We can drive down the road. But that's faith. Do you understand? You sitting in this chair and not you know, checking it first is what? It's faith. And understand what's been happening. God has given to us all things that pertain to what? He's given to me what I need for life. He's given me what I need for godliness. He's given me all the revelation of that. And it comes through what? We see in verse 3, it comes through the knowledge of Christ. It comes through the knowledge of who he is and what he's done. So keep in mind that what we're seeing here is this, that God has told us sovereignly that when he gives his revealed will, our job is to respond to that will. The next thing is this, that we need to recognize our responsibility as a Christian. One of the things that we sometimes fail to do is to recognize just exactly what we have to do and what we should do in responding to what it is that God has spoken to us. There's a passage in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 47, 48, says, the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare to do it according to his will be beaten with many stripes. And he says this, to whom much is given, much is required. And it's interesting, he says, he knew his master's will. You know it, but you didn't do it. See, God desires all men to be saved, and he's made a path. Belief on the work of Jesus Christ. Some say, I absolutely want that. Go ahead, I've given you that gift of faith. Others reject that gift and says, I know you've given me a path, and you know you've given me a plan, but what I want is this. I don't want your plan. And so keep in mind back in Romans 9:32, when we read about the Jews, because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. The Jew says, I know you say by faith, but you know what? I'm already the descendant of Abraham. That's got to count for something. And on top of that, I keep the law, although it only condemns me, but they say, I keep the law. That's got to count for something. And God says, that accounts for nothing. Because I've given you divine revelation, what Abraham believed, and that belief was accounted for righteousness. I've shown you my heart, do my heart, but at the same time, what is you're going to fail in those things. So I think it's so important that we see that where James 4:17 says, what, for him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him, it's what? It's sin. You know what to do, you choose not to. So understand when we're recognizing our responsibility is this, that knowledge brings accountability. That to whom much is given, much is required. If I don't know, I'm not accountable to it. But yet, if there's this instance where God's put upon my heart, then my conscience already knows. And if I reject that, guess what? I'm still rejecting knowledge because I have this innate understanding of what I should be doing and what I shouldn't be doing. What we're going to be is this. We'll be determining as we go through these passages that light increases responsibility. The more the Lord shows you his word and shows you his will, the more responsibility you have. So some people like these classes. They like the teaching. But what happens is this. It just makes you more accountable. When you're learning these things, I'm like, man, now that I know that I'm not doing it, I'm like doubly. So keep in mind that light increases accountability. Adam and Eve were perfectly fine until what? Until God revealed a light. He revealed a statement. He revealed knowledge. Listen, there's this tree in the middle of the garden. Don't eat it. Don't eat of that tree. The day that you eat of it, there's going to be huge consequences. And so we see here that they did not choose correctly, and the wages of their sin was death. It's important of this, that when it comes to the divine will, is not to resist. What we know is this. We talked about how in Romans 1, what being known of God is known, so there, it makes him without excuse. There's a passage, and I want to share it with you, found in the book of Matthew chapter 11. But he says this. Now, he's talking to these cities. He's giving them woes as they're going through it. But he says this in Matthew 11, beginning in verse 20, and I want to read through verse 24. Let me just share this with you. He says this. He began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago at sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades, for if the mighty works which are done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it should be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Do you understand that you have knowledge and you fail to act? You have knowledge and you rejected that knowledge. And so we see here, as they had knowledge, what happens? Just like Adam, they didn't choose correctly. Just like those who had the knowledge of God, but they hardened their hearts. I don't want to know this. I don't want to respond to this. I don't want to give myself over to that. And even though God says we are without excuse, he says what? I'm not going to go there. And so I think it's important when we see these aspects of just where God begins to speak through his word, where God begins to speak through the heart of what he does. He makes a statement, I want to read it to you, found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 and verse 27. It's important to note this, but he says this, "For if we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, fire indignation, which will devour the adversary." So is God unrighteous? No, he's not. He's giving you everything you need that pertains to life and godliness. And so this, but if we sin willfully after receive the truth, if you reject it, guess what? There's no other plan. There's Jesus and there's nothing. So if you reject Jesus and then you say, well, wait a second, is God unjust? No, I'm perfectly just. I've given everyone the same opportunity. I've given everyone this knowledge that you have faith, that you've acted on faith. We every day act on faith. And so we realize we get in a car, I'm going to go to work. You know, we realize that if we work long enough, I'm going to get a paycheck, unless you're in the government right now. But those are the things where, you know, we begin to see that there's certain things we take steps of faith. What happens to this? Rejecting the truth hardens the heart. Rejecting light, and the light will back away. Rejection, as we saw here, brings judgment. But yet, the response of God is so amazing, because what Jesus does over and over is this. He says, what I desire from you is this. I desire for you to see and grow and learn and do. There's a passage I want to read to you found in John chapter 13. And you guys know that this is that passage, the foot washing. And within the foot washing, Jesus goes and he serves his disciples in the most, you know, meaning way, just the whole way of what a servant would do. But he says this in verse 17, speaking to all his disciples. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You understand? Now that you have divine revelation, you need to do that. So knowledge of the truth is not enough. Well, I know that. Yeah, but you're not doing that. This is where James says, hey, faith without works. You're saying that you have faith, but there's no evidence. There's doing is the evidence. And Jesus says here, listen, you know these things. You know, but you're going to be blessed when you do. The joy, the prosperity, everything that God gives you is in doing. So we understand that what? The rewards, although there's a judgment for not having the right response, the scripture always teaches us what? There's always this beautiful blessing when we respond in the way that he calls us. There's a passage, John chapter 8, verse 31 and verse 32. Jesus makes this declaration. He says this, and Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. Indeed, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You understand there becomes this reward for the right response. And this is what God shows us through the scripture. He gives to you a revelation. You get to choose your response. Judgment for wrong response, rewards for right response. It's throughout scripture. And so we see well, like in Matthew 25, 21, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've done what was required. And so we begin to see over and over throughout the scripture how the heart of God begins to respond. There's a passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. And I want to share this with you kind of as a close because he makes a statement where when you're a believer, this whole understanding of faith, revelation, response continues. But he says this in 1 Peter 1, verse 5, for this very reason, giving all diligence, in other words, put your energy and your effort and your mindset into this. He says this, add to your faith, virtue. You need to choose to say, I want to grow. You add to your faith virtue. You add to your virtue knowledge. You add to your knowledge self-control. You add to the self-control perseverance. You add to perseverance godliness. And you add to godliness brotherly kindness. And you add to brotherly kindness love. Do you understand? You do, you do, you do. You choose, you choose, you choose. So is God unrighteous? No. No, the reason why you can say that he is not unrighteous because this, that he has not chosen anyone for damnation. So how could he be unrighteous? But he does allow man to be accountable for his own choices of rejecting God's plan. If you want to reject the knowledge that God has given to you of Jesus Christ, who says, I am the way that no man comes to the Father but by me. If you want to reject that revelation, you are free to reject that revelation. But understand that if you reject that revelation, guess what? There no longer remains a sacrifice outside of Jesus Christ. So I think it's important to just look to this heart, to look to this word, because what happens is this. When we see this whole issue of just God's sovereignty in election, the initial reaction is, oh my goodness, what am I supposed to do with that? And the answer is, you can't do anything with it. It's a secret thing, and it's a God thing, and there's nothing that you or I are to know of that secret counsel or to do of that secret counsel. The only thing that is required of us is this, to respond what he's revealed. Now, we talked about this last week, that the whole issue of election is this. It's a guarantee of my choice. That once I choose God, he says what? I want to give you this anchor, this solid thing. He said, how can I know that this is real? He says, well, because I've elected you. Well, how do I know you elected me? Because you said you wanted it. And so we understand, I don't understand how that works. It's just you're not supposed to. That's a secret thing. What you are supposed to do is this, to know that I've given you a knowledge of how to come back to the original plan I have, that you would be in the image of God, that you would again have the Spirit of God in you, and that you would be able to commune with me and to hear from me and to know me and to walk with me. That was the initial state. God said, let us make man in our own image until Adam sinned and the Spirit left. And so I think it's so important to just come to this understanding of the two sides of the truth. One, is there sovereignty with God? The question I would ask you is this, would any man ever have the ability to have salvation if God hadn't initiated it? There's just no way. And is Ephesians 2:8-9 true? Are we saved by grace through faith, and is that a gift of God? Yes. So you understand, you're speaking of this divine sovereignty that none of us understand. Does he do it because of choice? Does he do it because he's sovereign? The bottom line is, it's a secret thing and it belongs to God. We don't know, but we do know we have to respond. And this is the wonderful thing, that we begin to go to all men and we make this declaration that the heart, that what we do is this, that we have to respond to the light that is given. And so when we come to this whole understanding, I think it's just so important to see where God's heart is, to see where God's plan is, and to recognize, okay, Lord, I know one thing. I know that you have revealed a path and that I need to choose. And then when I choose, eventually what happens is I get to heaven, and you may say that, hey, guess what? I've already chosen you. And all that other knowledge will come then, but right now what happens is this, the only thing we know is this, what he's revealed. If we stand on that and we act on that, then we're fine as Christians. And so the whole debate on whether it's election or choice is this. Yes, it's a divine paradox. The election is a secret thing that we have nothing and no understanding of, and how that works and why it works. We know that it's true because God said, I had a plan, and now let me show you how election worked on my end. I chose Abraham and Isaac and Esau and Jacob and through Jacob, Judah. So I chose that path sovereignly because I wanted that path. I chose these men. How? Why? He doesn't say that. He just said, I chose. But the other thing is this, although we don't understand election, we understand revelation. And now this comes to us, and this comes to our point. And so it's so important that when we recognize just this heart of it, we begin to see here that what God has revealed to us. Now we say, what? I want to walk it. I choose to walk it. I accept to walk it. And anyone who comes to him, anyone who says, I will accept it, guess what? He will by no means cast out anyone. Well, what if I wasn't elect? You have to be elected because he's anyone. And once you've said, I chose, eventually you're going to find out you were elect. But we don't understand those mysteries. But I love the heart of God because he's not willing any should perish. And if anyone chooses, anyone comes to me, anyone makes that choice to respond to the revelation of who I am and the work that I've done in the cross, guess what? You will be saved. I love the word of God. I don't understand it all, and I don't claim to understand it all, but I do know this, that when something is proclaimed, I'm going to believe it. And I'm going to accept it for what God says it is. I'm going to dig deep. I'm going to try to find these things, but eventually what we recognize is that these two groups have it right. The ones who believe in God's sovereignty are right. What they say is the result of God's sovereignty is wrong, but God's sovereignty is right. The one who says human responsibility is right. What they say is the response to that is wrong. So I love the fact that when they say God is sovereign, but he says God is sovereign, he elects those to be saved, he elects those to be damned, that's not true. Do you understand? He says, I elect those who will be saved. But on what basis? We don't know. But what we do know is this, what he's responded. So maybe we come to this place of just receiving the word of God, receiving the promise of God, and responding to his revelation. Amen? Well, Father, we thank you for this word, and we recognize there is no unrighteousness with you, certainly not, because you have revealed to all men. You've revealed to your children, Israel, the path. Yet they rejected the path of faith, and they chose the path of the prestige, they chose the path of the pedigree, that they had the law and they were descendants, and they said, that's our end, even when you said it wasn't. But yet, they are going to choose differently, and that's the blessing. That we don't have to stay in the path that we're on, we can choose differently. And if I have rebelled against you my whole life, and today, you just impressed upon me again the reality of who you are, that I can cry out to you and I can ask for you, Jesus, to be my Lord and Savior, that you will respond and I will be saved and you will be my Lord. Your word is so powerful, it's so true. And so we come to you recognizing, Lord, that you are just. You're just. When people do not feel they deserve the righteousness that you impart, and they're judged accordingly. Lord, you're not wrong. You've given them every opportunity, the same opportunity you've given to us. So, Father, we pray that hearts would be open. We pray that eyes would see. And we pray, Lord, that within their lives, their belief and their actions would respond in that correct way to what you've revealed. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen.